Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into part two of our series, Trustworthy, a series on biblical finances and real life. And as you may notice, we are in a little bit different setup here in our studio. We're actually working on a brand new studio. It's going to be a combo podcast and recording studio. Really excited about that. It's going to take us several weeks at a minimum, probably could take up to a couple months. So just thank you for hanging with us here. I've got a little bit different tech setup than we normally have. So thanks for bearing with me as we spend time in God's Word together today. As we jump in today and we jump in to continue this series about biblical finances and in real life, I wanted to start and just talk about this concept of actually teaching biblical finances, because it can be challenging, and it isn't just a financial teaching. It can be in a lot of different areas, but sometimes as a pastor, it is hard to teach certain topics because you can teach them at a conceptual level or a principle level, typically fairly easy. But then as you start bringing that down into a practical level and you start trying to apply that into real life, there are certain areas that become challenging. So biblical finances is one of those. The more practical you get, the more contextualized things have to be. And the problem is that as we talk about this, and I'm not sitting on the other side of the screen with you, I don't know your context, and I don't know how you're coming at this. And so as the more granular I get on teaching this, the more opportunity there is for it to miss context. And then my concern then is to communicate something that the Bible's not actually communicating. I wanted to communicate that today and just say a couple of things because there are a lot of different types of people and a lot of different types of culture. I want to give you some quick examples of what I'm talking about. Again, the more practical you get, the more contextual you need to be, but then we have a limit in the ability for you and I to do that in this space. There's so much variation, but the early church in Acts, the early church lived in many pockets of the early church. They lived communally, but then we also see in the early church that there are many people that own homes, and they're actually hosting churches in their homes that they own. So we see in the early church, even there, the context, there's people doing both. If you went into rural churches, either in the United States or maybe even in other developing countries, there would be a lot of different living arrangements. Some people would live with nuclear families, biological families. Some people would live with multiple generations of family. Some people would live alone in an apartment or in a condo or in a house. So there's a lot of different variations to how these things are applied. And what I want to help you understand is that there are biblical examples of people living communally. There are biblical examples of people living with their families. There are biblical examples of people who are economically poor, who love Jesus. And there are biblical examples of people that are economically very well off and very wealthy who love Jesus. And so as we talk today about practicals, I'm going to have to leave you in a space where you can do some of the application, because I can't get the practicals down to the contextual level, to the place it needs to be for you to really apply it to your life. But what I want you to know is that the Bible does tell us a lot of things about biblical finances. We're going to try to work those down as practically as we can today, and then you're going to have to kind of take that baton and finish off the job. But I just want to be clear that the Bible does not say that you should fight for a raise at your job. And it doesn't not say that you shouldn't fight for a raise at your job. Sometimes when we talk about these things, people are like, oh, well, I don't want to pursue money. You know, you don't want to do that. Well, actually, there's a lot of people that I think God wires for them to actually be financially very wealthy. I think God honors that. There's people in the Bible that are very wealthy, that love God, and they use the wealth that they've been given for God's purposes. Joseph of Arimathea comes to my mind, the man who went and begged Pilate for the body of Jesus and then put Jesus' body in his own tomb. That was a man who obviously had great wealth and also had great connection with authorities, and he used it for God's purposes. So the Bible doesn't say we should fight for a raise or shouldn't fight for a raise. The Bible doesn't say that we should have a big house or not have a big house. The Bible has examples of all of those things. So you're going to need to contextualize this for your setting. But here's what the Bible does say. The Bible does say that we should process our financial fear. The Bible does say that we should operate as stewards. The Bible does say that we should get in the habit of putting God first in the realm of finances. The Bible does say that we should be shrewd about compounding interest. The Bible does say that we should start now with what we have. And the Bible does say that we should live generously. And we're going to talk about each of those six things a little bit today. And what I'd like you to do is to do the application process into your life and into your world. And I believe that one of these six is, I hope and believe that it'll be transformational for you today. as we get into this. So my commitment to you in this series, as I said, is to tell you what the Bible says about finances and God's trustworthiness in that and about true life. So quick reminder too, just a note, we said this last week, I'll say it again, there is no shame in these conversations. If you feel shame come up, you know that's the enemy, you can kick that out. We're not doing the shame thing, we're doing the looking forward and growing forward in Christian maturity thing. Again, these are not salvation issues, these are discipleship and maturity issues. As we grow in our relationship with God, we grow toward maturity, and that's what we're talking about. So wanted to start out today, Luke 14, 12 through 14. It's actually a story. Jesus is at a man's house who's hosting a party, and Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus is telling kind of a story. And he says this, he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, Luke 14, 12 through 14, I'm reading it. When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, again, Jesus isn't saying you can't ever have a dinner with your relatives. He's making a point about something specific. Verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. All, and I want you to highlight this in your notes if you're taking them. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And here's what I want you to know. When we talk about poor, it might not just be economically poor. It could be poor in spirit. And I don't mean in a good way. I mean like struggling in spirit. It could be crippled, not just physically, right? Lame, those who can't walk for themselves, blind, people who can't see spiritual things. So people are hurting. And you know, when we help people that are hurting, often they can't repay us. They're receivers, they're not givers. Now, maybe that comes back at some point in the future, but what Jesus is telling us here and what he's telling this host is he's saying, look, let me broaden it out from a dinner party for just a second. So many of us live our lives doing things for people that will serve them, and then they do things that serve us, and we kind of have this reciprocal thing that we do, and Jesus is saying, no, you should use your finances and your influence and your ability to maybe help some people that are poor, that are crippled, that are lame, that are blind, that actually need help, and then they actually can't pay you back. But when they can't pay you back, when you help people that are hurting who can't pay you back, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so Jesus is making a point here, and then he continues on, and he tells a parable of a man who's throwing a dinner party and invites all of his friends, and they're all busy, and they have their own things they're dealing with. And he says this in verse 21, the servant came back to the master and said, basically, people can't come. And the owner of the house was frustrated and angry. And he ordered the servant, he said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out to the roads and the country lanes, and I like this, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, that's God's plea to fill his kingdom up with people. And he wants to fill his kingdom up with people that are poor and blind and lame and can't help themselves, people that are hurting. You know, that's God's heart is for people. That's God's heart for me and God's heart for you. And what's amazing is that if we grow in our Christian life and in Christian maturity, that purpose becomes our purpose. And we begin to throw dinner parties, figuratively and maybe literally, for people that can't actually pay us back. And as we talk about biblical finances, we start to understand that God calls us to partner with him in ways that we don't always get paid back in this earth, but we use the resources that God has given us in order to serve God's purposes. And even though they may not repay us now, we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Giving to those who can't repay, it's an invitation to purpose. And the Bible says, probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, John 3:16, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God gives to people who have needs. That's why he gave his son to us. And you know, it's interesting that the tool that God uses to determine giving is not a calculator, it's a cross. And we need to think about that. Deep purpose and financial partnership with God actually bring us into a different kind of life. And again, that's what we want to talk about today. So six things that help us live that kind of life and partner with God in that kind of way. We're talking today about financial purpose. Number one is this, is that we have to process our financial fear. If we're going to partner with God financially, we need to process our financial fear. Proverbs 11:28 says this, says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And when we get, when we deal with our financial fear and we realize we got to get our trust off of money and get it onto God, we're not people who fall, but we're people that begin to flourish like the green leaf. I love that. And this comes back to where we put our trust. And we talked about this last week. And if you didn't hear that, you can go back and listen to it for free on our app and on our website and on our YouTube page, on Facebook. But you know, it's interesting that on American money, it says, "In God we trust." Why is that? I believe that because our early fathers, when they started country fathers, when they started printing money, they're like, you know, we're going to need to put this on here because we trust in money, man. It's so easy for us to trust in money. And so I just want to encourage you today to get real about your financial fear, for us to go to God with that and say, God, I need your help. I need you to help me. I need you to help me break my heart free from my trust in this stuff in mammon. And again, we talked about this last week. And the way that we break our trust in money is to use money for God's purposes. I'll say that again. The way that we break our trust in money is to use money for God's purposes. And you can go read in Luke 19, again, we talked about this last week, with the parable of the talents, and there's a man who gives money to three servants, and then the third servant actually hides the money and doesn't use it for the purposes of the master. And when the master gets back, the servant says, "I was afraid. I hid your money. I was afraid." And the master's not pleased. And so as we go back and look at that parable, the man was given a talent, which, depending on how you measure that, I've looked this up before. There's two ways that you can do that measurement. One is by weight, and then one is by wage, kind of trying to figure out the wage that people would make in an average day and tabulating that up. But from my best understanding, a talent was anywhere between $30,000 to $1.4 million in today's currency. Now, that's a huge range. But here's the point is, that's a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of money, you know, no matter how you cut it up, $30,000 or a million, $1.4 million, whatever it is, that's a fair amount of money to give someone. And then for that person to turn around and go, "Well, you know, you're a stingy person. You know, you can't be trusted." It's like, dude, I gave you a bunch of money. So obviously the man wasn't saying, "You didn't give me anything," to the master, because the master did give him a substantial amount of money. What the man was saying was, "I was fearful about trusting the master with what the master had given me." And for us, you guys, we've been given a lot. And I don't want to live my life afraid of trusting the master who gave me those things. I want to use them for his purposes. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich, and he," God, "adds no sorrow to it." If we want to experience financial blessing, financial purpose, we've got to partner with God, and we've got to be real about dealing with our financial fear. Leads me to number two, is we need to operate as stewards. Again, touched on this last week, but Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it." You know, everything belongs to God. And some of us, you know, if even as we talk about tithing, some people are like, "Oh man, 10% goes to God." And, you know, there's a spot where we get to, right, where we have to actually understand that God owns everything. It's not that 10% of our stuff goes to God. It's that 100% of our stuff is God's. All of it is his. And then we actually just say, "God, what do you want me to do with it?" And, you know, kind of the biblical rule of thumb, which we'll touch on in just a minute, tithing is that 10% goes back to God's work. But that's actually really cool that God allows me to have 90% to steward, to live and to take care of the things that he's put under my care. But Andy Stanley kind of talks about this in, you know, kind of an analogy with farming, because farming really is stewarding seed and soil, if you think about it. And Andy Stanley says this. He says, "Any fear associated with giving to God, into God's kingdom, is irrational. It's on par with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seed, refuses to plant his fields. Giving to God's work is not giving something away. It's an investment, not a loss. The farmer who sows doesn't lose seed. He reaps a harvest." Here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to go home, look at our bucket of seed, and determine in our heart how much we'd like to sow. He wants us to consider thoughtfully our circumstances, our life, our potential, and our finances. He wants us to talk to our family, involve them, and then he wants you to pray about it, and then God wants you to come up with a plan. That's something Andy Stanley said in a book called Fields of Gold. So here's what we need to remember, is that we are actually a steward of God's stuff, and God owns everything. And you know, if we think about giving finances into God's kingdom as losing something or giving something away, we fundamentally have misunderstood what God is doing. And the Bible tells us, kind of in that same farming analogy, the Bible tells us, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will reap generously. Really important for us to understand the power of understanding ourselves as a steward. It leads me to number three, is that we need to get in the habit of putting God first financially. To continue with our friend Andy Stanley, he said, make it your very first priority, money you give every month. It not only ensures that you'll guard it as a priority, but it's a symbolic way of reminding you where your hope lies. And there's something about actually giving to God first. Now, I know that that puts a pinch on our calculators, but there are things that we do first because they're most important. If we say, well, it's important for us to work out, you say, well, you know, I don't feel like working out. I don't have the energy to work out. We'll have to start working out in order to actually build our bodies to the spot where they're stronger and they can have more energy. You understand the analogy, but the Bible talks about giving on three different levels: small offerings, tithing, and then like generosity busting at the seams. Dave Ramsey says small offerings, tithing, the scriptural mandate to give 10% of your earnings to a local church, and radical, mind-blowing generosity. So we want to give to God first. And you say, tithing, what is that all about? Well, tithing is a financial principle in the Bible. It's actually founded out of the Old Testament, but Jesus references it in the New Testament. And we see that Paul actually writes to the New Testament church and says, here's what I want you to do. On the first day of every week, I want you to set aside a portion of your income, a portion of money in line with your income. That's a percentage, right? And so as we read that, we understand that to a Hebrew people, that would have been very clear what the percentage would have been. It would have been 10%. And as we look at tithing, tithing was a first fruit, a 10% off the top. It was a financial tithe to the temple, to the priesthood, to the church. And then it was in the Old Testament. It was part of the Old Testament law. And many people say, oh, see, there it is. It was in the Old Testament law, but that doesn't really have bearing on us as New Testament people. And there is a truth to that. It was part of the Old Testament law. It is not many parts of the law, right? We're not under the law any longer. We're under the law of the grace of Jesus. But we do see from the law, there are still principles. The Ten Commandments, when we see don't kill your neighbor, man, like that's still a principle. I mean, like, you know, have there been murderers who have a relationship with God? Yeah, actually those are in the Bible too. David is a prime example of that. Something we shouldn't do, but in the Old Testament was part of the law. In the New Testament, it's still part of God's kingdom. It's just, again, there's a lot of theology there we could get into. For the purposes of today, let me say it like this. Tithing is a biblical principle that I believe carries through the entire Bible. And actually, I can prove that it's not just part of the law, but actually carries before the law, because 400 years before the law was ever given to Moses, we have an example of tithing in the Bible. And if you go back to Abraham, he tithes to Melchizedek 400 years before Moses ever receives the law from God. So we have Abraham and Melchizedek, and there's a tithe, 10%, which again, tithe means 10th. And then we have it in the law. And then we have the 12 tribes who received the promised land. And then all the tribes are actually given a portion of the land, except for the Levites. The Levites are not given any inheritance. It actually says in the Old Testament, the Levites' inheritance is the Lord. And the idea is the Levites would serve in the temple. The other tribes would actually live life, be industrious, live out the command of Genesis, which is to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. And then there would be a partnership between the tribes of Israel and then the Levites, who actually didn't get any land, but actually got the temple and got the presence of God. And then they would work together, and the tribes would tithe into the work of God, and the Levites would serve God's purposes and then actually serve the tribe. So there's this partnership, this tithing that actually takes place. And it happened 400 years before the law. It was given in the law, and then it was actually given to the 12 tribes. And then actually carries through, and we'll look at this a little more in a moment, but in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says this: honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. Let me read it again. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And then watch this. So, and I highlighted, underlined, and bolded, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The order matters. Now, I don't believe that you like tithe and then, you know, you get private jets. Like, I don't know that God works like that. Maybe with some people he does. I don't think that that's really how this works. If you actually go back into the scripture, there are We'll go to Malachi, for example. It says, basically, God says, try me now in this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and make sure that my house is taken care of and see if I don't pour out for you so many blessings that you won't be able to contain it. And what I love is that the Hebrew word for blessings there is not Porsche or BMW. It's not private jet. If you look at the word blessing, it's this idea of complete, absolute wholeness in our lives. That God says, trust me in this. Bring the 10% in. Give it to me. And as you do that, man, I'm gonna bless your life. You're going to partner with me financially and you're going to see amazing things happen. Now, this is again, all through scripture, 22 times in the book of Proverbs, it talks about first fruits, 10% off the top that we give it first. Again, it's pre-law, it's law in the Old Testament, and then it's in the New Testament. Offerings are typically a surplus, but tithing typically came first, off the first 10%. There's a power and a priority of the tithe. So Abraham and Melchizedek, Jacob's ladder, if you're familiar with that story, he gives a tenth of his income. Malachi says, try me now in this, I'll pour out blessings on you. Jesus references the tithe to the religious leaders of the day, and he says, hey, you guys are tithing, you're not doing these other things, justice, mercy, faith, love. He says, you should do justice, faith, mercy, and love without leaving the others undone, which is the tithe. So Jesus actually does, in the New Testament, say that we should be tithing. Again, it's not a salvation issue. It is a principle. It's a biblical principle, and I believe that it's a really, really good one. Also, hey, some people that say, well, it was under the law, but not in the New Testament. You know, in the law, it says, don't kill your neighbor. In the New Testament, it says, if you're angry with your neighbor, you've committed murder in your heart. The Old Testament says, don't have you know, sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse. That's adultery. The New Testament says, if you lust after someone in your heart, that's adultery. So the New Testament actually is upping the ante on many of these things. And so if we were under the law to give 10%, the question is how much could we give under the law of grace in the New Testament? It's again, it's not how much do I have to give away, it's how much can I give away. And remember, it's not I'm losing something, it's I'm investing seed into the kingdom and I am sowing seed and reaping a harvest. Dave Ramsey says this. He says, here's what I recommend. When you make your next monthly budget, pay God first. Then use what you have left to pay yourself, take care of your food, your shelter, transportation, and clothing, then attack those debts. And again, that's a Dave Ramseyism. If you haven't checked him out, feel free to do that. Dave Ramsey, the Total Money Makeover. And that leads me to number four, is we are really encouraged and in some ways commanded in the Bible to be shrewd with finances. And I'll kind of land that into compounding interest. And if you've never heard that term before, the Bible gets super practical with us. It talks about compounding interest. And there's two sides of compounding interest. There's the negative side, which is debt, and then there's the positive side, which is investments. Now, Jesus tells a story in a parable of a dishonest manager in the New Testament, and he tells a story of this manager who's going to get fired, and so he goes and cuts all these deals with the clients that they have, that the company has, and he does it so that he'll have friends, so that when he gets fired, he'll have people to kind of buddy up with. And Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus is clear in the story, that was a dishonest move. It was a move that the guy shouldn't have done. But Jesus actually commends the guy for being shrewd. And then he says this in Luke 16. He says this, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever, I love this, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I don't know if you caught that. Let me pause there for a second. Jesus says, if you can't be trusted to manage and steward shrewdly physical earthly wealth, who can trust you with the true riches? And what Jesus is talking about is actually the riches of the kingdom. Verse 12, and if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We read some of that last week. Shrewd means having or showing sharp prowess, powers of judgment, astute, marked by clever, discerning awareness and hard-headed acumen. Basically, it means that you're really smart and you use finance as well. And we need to be shrewd with finances. And Jesus says that sometimes the world is more shrewd in how they deal with things than we are. And I want us to really understand this, because the Bible tells us how to deal with interest. compound interest. And the Bible starts with dealing with our financial fear and stewarding and putting God first, but then it talks about compounding interest. And if you don't know what compounding interest is, it's basically the idea of this. If you put $1,000 in the bank, okay, over time, you will gain interest on that $1,000. So let's say they're going to pay you, you know, a couple percent interest points, then that $1,000 gets a couple interest points over a year's time. You go, okay, well, that makes sense. I get a little bit of money for using that $1,000 for a purpose. True. Okay, but over time, what ends up happening is that the first year of that $1,000, you got a couple interest points of interest and you got added into that $1,000. The next year, you get that same 3 or 4% of interest, but now it's not just on the $1,000, it's on the $1,000 plus the interest you made in year one. In year five, you get a couple points of interest, but not just on the $1,000, yes, on the $1,000, but also on the interest that you got in year one and year two and year three and year four. Now you get that interest on all of that amount. And what ends up happening is that by year seven, money typically will double. And then another 7 years, the money will typically double. And so even if you never put any more of your basic first payment, your first principal in, over time, that interest begins to compound. It's like a snowball that begins rolling on itself and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, this is really, really powerful, compounding interest. And, you know, it's a principle financially, but it's a principle in life too. Courage has compounding interest. Our health has compounding interest, positive or negative, right? But money has compounding interest. And on the positive side, we invest money and then we make money. On the negative side, we go into debt. And then people are making interest on their money by lending it to us, but we're paying that interest and it begins to compound like a snowball too. And the Bible tells us about this. And the kingdom actually talks all the time about how there's compounding things in the kingdom. It's like a small seed you put in the ground, a mustard seed and faith, and it grows up like a tree. It's a little bit of leaven you put into the dough, and then it takes over the whole lump. A little foxes spoil the vine. It's this idea of little things over time that become big. And you know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:7, it says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes slave to the lender. Did you know that was in your Bible? It talks about compounding interest. It's right there. The rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes slave to the lender. If you are borrowing, if you're in credit card debt, you're borrowing from other people, you are becoming a slave to that lender. The Bible is telling you that there's a power to compounding interest and that you should be on the positive side of it, not the negative side of it. Proverbs 6:3-5, therefore, says this, so do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, it's talking about debt, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Watch this, free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. It's like, look, if you're on the wrong side of compounding interest, be shrewd, get out. Whatever you do, get out. I remember talking with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and we were talking about the church and, you know, people giving into the church and can the church do what it's supposed to do, Jesus's bride and tithing and giving and all of this. And my friend ended up saying he's a pastor down south. And he said, you know, Scott, he said, I think that a lot of God's people are not stingy, they're strapped. And I was like, I agree with that. And a lot of us, you guys, our heart wishes to give. I believe that many of us Element Church, like we want to give. The thing is that we can't because we're on the wrong side of compounding interest and we're in debt and we're paying off somebody else's compounding interest when what we should be doing is, as the Bible said, we need to understand that we're slaves to the lender and that we actually need to, I'll read the scripture, allow no sleep to our eyes, no slumber to our eyelids. We need to free ourselves like the gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like the bird from the snare of the fowler. We have to get out of debt. We have to get on the right side of compounding interest. So if you need some help with that, you can go to Dave Ramsey, Dave Ramsey Solutions, Ramsey Solutions, R-A-M-S-E-Y Solutions.com. Dave Ramsey, 7 Baby Steps. You can go check that out. There's something called the debt snowball. You can work that. That's a practical tool for you. Leads me to number 5. How do we partner with God? How do we experience this financial purpose? We need to start working with what we have right now. And for many of us, you know, we kind of think about this and we're like, well, You know, I don't have $1 million to start investing properly. And if I did, I could, you know, put 10% into tithing and 10% into savings or 15% into long-term savings. And I could, you know, have an emergency fund. It doesn't work like that. I mean, maybe some of you will come into large sums of money or whatever. Maybe that works for some people, for most people, for most of us. We have to start with what we have. We start where we are, not where we wish we were. And so what I want to challenge you with today, remember I said one of these points, I believe one of these is going to be for you, maybe this is yours, is to give God something to work with. Can I ask you just a simple math question? What is 1 × 1,000,000? And of course, the answer is it's 1,000,000. And I'll ask you another simple math question. What is 0 × 1,000,000? And of course, the answer is 0. Now, the difference between 0 and 1 is not a lot. But 1 × 1,000,000 is 1,000,000 and 0 × 1,000,000 is 0. And here's what I want to tell you. God is the 1,000,000. We're the 0 or the 1. And I want to challenge you, give him something. Give him something to work with. And I know that for many of us, maybe we're strapped. For many of us, maybe things are tight. I get that. But would you just start partnering with God financially with something? Give him something, 0 to 1. Just give him something little to work with. You have to start where you are and use what you have. Give him something to work with. Plant some seed. You got to get some seed in the ground so that you can get some harvest coming back. And I just want to encourage you with that. Man, make a plan today. Do something today. Make a plan to get something in the ground. And that leads me to number 6. And we'll close with this, is we want to live generously. We want to live generously. And you know, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to get real about dealing with financial fear. We're going to have to put God first. We're going to have to be steward-minded. We're going to have to start to understand and be shrewd with compounding interest. And we're going to have to start with what we have right now. But we want to live generously. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I won't spend a lot of time here because our time's growing short. But in Genesis 14 in the Old Testament, there's a story of Abraham and Abram at the time before he receives his new name from God. And he's actually out and he actually wins a battle and he has the spoils of war and he's coming back. And this is actually the story we referenced earlier where he tithes to Melchizedek. And then there's also another prince there, king there. It's the king of Sodom. There's the king of Salem and the king of Sodom. And Melchizedek, Abraham tithes to him, but then the king of Sodom says this in verse 21, Genesis 14, 21. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people, keep the goods for yourself. Give me the people, take the goods for yourself. And I remember when I read that the first time, I really felt the Spirit of God challenge me and say, Scott, what are you going to do in your life with finances? Is it going to be for you and about you, or are you going to use what I've given you, Scott, to serve people, to serve the poor and the cripple and the lame, maybe not physically, the ones that are hurting? It's where we started this morning together, to partner with God financially in such a way that we actually serve people and we live out lives where we're not looking to be repaid back, but we know that there will be rewards in the eternal kingdom, but we just want to love people. Keep the stuff. I want to love the people. You know, the king of Sodom is a representation of Satan. And I believe that in many ways, the enemy is after our hearts and after us and it, asking us to trust in money. And I just believe, you guys, that as the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people, keep the stuff for yourself, that the Spirit of God would say, the stuff is not mine, it's God's. And I want to use whatever God has given me to actually serve his purposes on the earth. And God loves people. We will not be the people that keep the stuff for ourselves. Now, again, don't get it twisted. Don't mishear what I'm not saying. As I started out this morning, I can't contextualize that for you. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't have a nice house. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't drive a nice car. What the Bible does say is that you should be partnering with God in the finances that he's blessed you with. And you should be asking him how to use those finances for his purposes, for his glory, to love people, and ultimately to bring people into the kingdom. That's called stewardship. And I'll close with these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to circle back to our scripture really for this series, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says this, I command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves a treasure, a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. And I want to invite you to give God something to work with. Start putting some seed in the ground. And if you need a place to do that, Element Church, I believe, is a great place to do it. And if for some reason Element isn't a place that you trust, would you just pray and would you find a place where you could invest financially into the work of God? And if this is a place where you want to do that, you can go to theelement.church/give. And we would love for you to partner with this ministry and to partner with what God is doing here through Element Church in East Lansing and on the campus of Michigan State University. But really, I hope that you hear the heart of all of this. Whether you give here, whether you give somewhere else, I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Would you put some seed in the ground? Would you start to trust God financially in a new season, in a new way? Would you just think about how to be a steward and how to deal with your own financial fear? Would you begin to think about how you can get on the right side of compounding interest and live shrewdly? And would you start to think about how you can give God something to work with today, right now? And would you begin to live generously? It's an invitation to purpose, and it's an invitation to a different kind of life, a life that's truly life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today, and I pray for your sons and daughters. God, I pray for each one of them, God, that you would help, God, center and calibrate our hearts not to trust in mammon, but God, to trust in you. And God, would you speak that application, that contextual application point for each one of us today? God, would you help each one of us not take guilt, not take shame, God, not feel like we have to live communally because, God, that isn't your call for everyone. But God, would you just speak to each and every heart, God, how to live shrewdly, and God, how to live wisely, and how to live generously. And God, would you allow us, God, to seek you, and God, as we purpose in our hearts, cheerfully and joyfully, what we feel called to give, would you allow us to get involved in the game? Would you allow us to get some seed in the ground? And God, would you tell us how, where, when, why? God, speak to each and every one of us about how we should be partnering with you financially. God, we thank you for the invitation and the purpose of that. It's amazing. And God, we want to do it with you. God, I pray for anybody that's never received you as Lord and Savior. If they want to do that today, I pray that you would pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you came to pay for my sin. I want to surrender my life to you right now. I ask you to come in, to have my heart, to direct my life, to make me new. Thank you for eternal life. I'll live with you forever. Thank you for leading me and guiding me and loving me. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I thank you, God, for bringing me into your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, it's been an awesome day together. I want to ask you two questions as we close. Number one, what's the number one thing that you heard from the Holy Spirit today? And then number two, what is the number one thing you need to do this week because of what you've heard? Let's go into a time of worship. We love you guys so much. And we will see you back here next week.